First Corinthians is an outstanding book of the Bible. And I guess you'd have to say that about any book of the Bible because it's all God-inspired. So, you know, that's kind of a silly statement. But it's outstanding to us in the way that First Corinthians is us. It's where we live. I guess in our Christianity, it's what we'd say was where the rubber hits the road. It's real-life Christianity. This is a church that is literally in a mess. Okay? So we can associate with this church because we are kind of in a mess. And I'm not talking about organizationally or theologically. We're just a bunch of messy people. We have a lot of issues and a lot of problems, and there's lots of sin and hypocrisy in some cases and physical ailments and struggles in life. But we have somewhere along the way have already answered or will answer the call of God in our lives to come and follow His Son. And at that point, we need to understand it. It's laying everything down. Our worship of the Lord is wholehearted. He does not believe in leftovers. Maybe that's why I don't like leftovers that much. God doesn't like leftovers. He says, you can keep your leftovers. I don't want to play second banana. I need to be first. So it's an all out call. And if you've accepted the call of God upon your lives somewhere along the way already, but you already realize it hasn't been all out for the Lord, then I'm hoping today you'll make a real adjustment in your life with that. For those of you that are sensing the call to God, you're saying, well, if it's an all-out call, I'm thinking I'm going to wait on that one a little bit. That's okay. I respect that. You got to deal with God on that one. That's you and God. I don't save anyone. That's not my responsibility. It's not my job. I can't do that. What I can do is keep pointing you to the way of the one who saves, the one who will call you to himself, the one that will radically transform your life, turn you upside down or maybe right side up, will change all the things that are wrong in your life. He won't take them all away, but you'll get a new perspective on them. And then he will say to you, okay, now you change them. I will help you do it. And that's where your calling really becomes reality in life. We said the word call is used at least 15 times in the book to the Corinthian church. Besides many other similar words that are used like chosen and sanctified and appointed and arranged, all of them are carrying that concept of a calling that God has given to us. We began our introduction to this series last week by trying to understand what the call is or what a call is. And from our text in the first 9 verses, we're trying to identify 4 realities of the call. Let's read the text. Let's come back into that process again. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and knowledge, even as a testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift, as you are waiting for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. You notice how many times the word called is used just in this opening? Then Paul will later say something that agreed with Tom's testimony about the type of people that God calls. He called the disciples ordinary men, men with a lot of issues and problems. Like even when they were disciples, they had major issues and problems in their life. And it wasn't until the transformation of the Holy Spirit of God coming in our life that they started resolving some of those issues. Paul's going to tell us later on that God chooses, God calls the weak things to confound the things that are mighty. So if you're thinking like Moses, you know, call somebody else, Lord, don't call me. No, you're probably just the person the Lord wants to call. Because out of your weakness, his strength is made known, and that's when God is glorified the most. The word call as a noun means a vocation or a destination. As a verb, it's the invite. It's the summoning to join something. And in the call, God has summoned us. God invites us. There is a process that goes on where God is reaching out through people, through His Word, by His Holy Spirit, through circumstance. He keeps reaching out to you, reaching out to you, reaching out to you. That is His call. That is His summoning to you. That is Him saying, I want you to come to me. I want you to learn from me. I want you to be a part of me. I want you to share the glories of what I can share in your life. I want you to worship me. I want you to honor me with your life. You can't the way you are right now. I'm calling you to come to me. God may be in that process of doing that, calling you and bringing you to a place to understand that call and answer His call. Last week we said, firstly, that the call was according to God's will. We saw that in verse 2. It's according to God's will. Paul called, and then his next words, by the will of God. Now, to stop there would be enough. In fact, if you want to supply something after that, you could supply a lot of things. Paul, called by the will of God to be a servant of Christ. Paul, called to be a church builder. Paul, called to be a missionary. Paul, called to be an evangelist. Paul, called to be one who would be used of God to write the words of Scripture. Paul, the one that would be called of God to set you and I straight. There were a lot of things he was called to do. And he just kind of wraps them all up in that phrase, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. There is a will for God. There is a will of God. When we talk about the will of God, we're oftentimes wanting to know, okay, Lord, I want to know what your will is. And our thought is, if you're a teenager, you know, Lord, I want to know what your will is to who I should marry. Okay? If I'm supposed to get married, or, you know, is that your will for me or not? Those types of things we're asking. I want to know what your will is for college for me. Should I go to this college or this college? There's a debate over, is there only one person, if you get married, is there only one person who's God's will for you to marry? I'm not going to ask us to raise our hands on that one because I'm sure it'll be very diverse. Is there only really one person? If you marry anybody else, you've married the wrong person. If you marry the wrong person, then what? Have you kind of messed up God's will? Reality is, I really don't think there is any one individual until you find that individual and you say, this is the one. But I think there's a whole ingredient of things about the character and the person and the will of God that are wrapped up in that individual. That becomes the one that you kind of know, this is the one I should share my life with because they're going to help me to be able to bring glory to God better than I could by myself. That becomes the bottom line. So the glory of God is, the will of God for us is the glory of God. Forget about the specifics. What job should I have to glorify God? What college should I go to glorify God? You know, it probably doesn't matter. As long as you're glorifying God in that place, that's the right place. Wherever you are at, glorify God. That is the will of God. And Paul was doing that in his life. And as you do that, God directs you into areas that you hadn't even imagined that he will use you to bring glory to him. So number one, we have a calling, and the calling is according to God's will. If you have ever sensed the tug of God on your life, if you have sensed the call on God in your life, it is the will of God that he's reaching out to you. It is not a mistake. It is not an accident. It's not the pizza you had last night. It's the Holy Spirit of God reaching out to him. You can resist him at least for a while. But if it's in God's will that you get brought to himself, eventually he's going to win the game. He's going to bring you in and you will surrender. Why not today? God's call, secondly, and we haven't done the rest of them, so we'll pick it up now, that God's call is according to holiness in Christ. I see this in verse 2. To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. There are three important words we're going to get at in there in a few moments. But first we need to understand what holiness is. Because if we're going to understand what a call is to holiness, in holiness to Christ, it would be good for us to understand what holiness is. And I think we really have got some erroneous views about what holiness is. And to be honest with you, I believe probably pastors and parents and churchiality and churchianity has probably given us a false sense of what holiness is. So we need to erase some of the erroneous views of holiness. I've just jotted down three for myself that I'll share with you. Erroneous views of holiness. They might surprise you. Holiness is not sinlessness. And that's the first thing in your list that you thought holiness was. Holiness is not sinlessness. People say for God to be holy means that God is without sin. Is that a true statement? Is God without sin? Yes. For how long has God been without sin? Forever. When did sin begin? Genesis chapter 3 on earth and in the heavenly realm before that. So sin had a beginning place, did it not? So if holiness means that God's just separate from sin, but sin never even existed in eternity past, when God was God holy then too? Yes, he was. So holiness is not really sinlessness. Sinlessness is a byproduct of holiness. And God will never sin because he is holy. But there's a difference between holiness and sinlessness. He was holy before there was ever anything that was called sin. But his holiness will forever keep him from sin. And it will be yours and my holiness that will also keep us from sinning. So sinlessness is a byproduct of holiness. Secondly, holiness is not good works. That would be the other thing you'd probably say, well, it's my good works. It's when I'm really being good. That's when I'm being holy. It's not true. The Catholic Church had determined some years back, many years back, a classification system that they would determine how a person would be declared to be a saint. And they would look over a person's life. You had to be this really special, outgoing, individual Christian person. And they would evaluate the works. And there would be some fantastic things that were done through you. And people's lives that would be changed. And as a result of that, they would take all of these good works together. And if these good works really kind of outweighed some of the good works of the average Joe, then this person might be elevated to a status of sainthood. And they might be called saints. Only if the church decided they would be called a saint. Well, that's not what holiness is at all. Now, good works will come out of your holiness. Again, good works are a byproduct of holiness, but your holiness is not good works. Thirdly, holiness is not a pious attitude. It's not having a holier than thou attitude. It's not being so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. It's not, we're in church today, son, you must be holy. What does that mean, Dad? Well, it means you're quiet. It means you don't run. It means you don't laugh. I'm losing something here. It means you're very serious and somber. And that's, you know, I had that. That's what I thought holiness was. I had to come in, I had to be quiet and be good and sit down and don't speak unless you're spoken to and don't laugh. Maybe smile, but a little bit. The preacher in the church that I grew up in as a little kid before I was saved, before my family was saved, we were in a congregational church. The preacher wore a big black robe. The congregational church is a form of the Anglican Church of England. My parents were Anglicans, so that was kind of suited them. And I remember one Sunday saying to my mom, is that God? Yeah, it must have been God. He was so austere and just away from everybody and high and up. And that must be certainly what holiness was. And that's what I grew up. Anybody ever grow up with that idea of what holiness was? It was this pious attitude that you just, you know, this self-righteous type of thing. And you're very serious. I mean, you do it very well here. As I am able to look out and see doubles of you, I'm seeing double seriousness in your faces. We've learned it very well. Well, that's not holiness. Can you run in church? Yeah. I'm not, if your dads and moms said don't run church, obey your moms and dads. But if you run a church, you have not violated holiness. We don't want you to knock over an elderly person. That might be, we don't want that to happen. But that doesn't violate holiness. Your laughing does not violate holiness. Your clapping does not violate holiness. I know some places, sometimes here, they think if we clap, the roof is going to come down. You know, that doesn't offend God. God applauds our applaud of Him and of good songs and reminders of who God is. So what is holiness? The word by itself, and I've got some words, as you're working through your little worksheet in your bulletin, I have some things there that will help you out. The word holiness, as a noun, as an adjective, and as a verb, has the same form in it. You see that there. Hagiosmos is the noun. Hagios is the adjective. And hagiazo is the verb. And generally, when that word's used in the Bible, it means that it's whatever it's talking about, that thing, that item, that person, whatever it is, has been separated to God's purposes. Has been separated to God and for God. The word by itself means to be separate, to be set apart. And when something is holy, it doesn't always have to be in a religious context. This jug has been set apart as my daily and sometimes more than daily task of emptying that thing out and keep filling it up and drinking it some more. So it's the jug that's set apart for that purpose. That doesn't make it spiritual, doesn't make it religious, doesn't make it anything other than the fact that it is set apart for that purpose and that reason, and that's what I've been using it for. So it's staying close to me right now, especially. So the word generically in that sense just means something that's been set apart to something else. My wife is holy to me. When we married, she was set apart from every other guy on the planet. Right, dear? Only for me. Just for me. You say it sounds rather selfish. It is, but it worked. And she agreed to it. And I am holy to her. There is not another woman on the planet that I will look at and feel at the same way as I do about you. That's what holiness is. It means you are set apart to something for a purpose. And the calling of God for us together now as one couple in Christ is for the sake of the call. And our calling to holiness in Christ to be used of Him. God is intrinsically holy. Holiness has been, always will be who He is. Holiness is His nature. He is very literally the Holy One. God's holiness simply means that God is totally separate from anything and everything in all of creation. He is the Creator. There is only one Creator. Everything else outside of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, everything else is a part of what? Creation. And who created creation? The Creator. So God is here all by Himself. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Are there created beings around the throne of God? Yes, there are, but they are created things. They are not God. They're nothing like God. He makes them somewhat like Himself, but they are so far short of being what He is. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 13 through 25 is a great place that speaks about the awesomeness and the holiness of God. And in verse 25, God says, "To whom then are you going to compare me?" says the Holy One. The only one who is intrinsically holy all by Himself. Psalm 99 verse 5 says, "Exalt the Lord our God, worship at His footstool, for He is holy." Now you and I are being called into holiness, but not the exact same way that God is holy, because we could never be that. The creation could never become the Creator. But He has made us in His image and His likeness. He made Adam and Eve with His holiness. He shared it with them. They lost it. And through Christ, through redemption, through shed blood, through salvation, you and I can answer the call and be brought back into a relationship with God through his son again, answer the call, and the separation of sin between us and God can be removed, and we can be separate now from our sin and from the penalty of our sin and from death and hell. We can be separate from all of that and be separated to God for his purposes. That is what holiness is in our calling. Everything directly associated to God is holy as a byproduct of his holiness. We can only be holy because of him. He is holy because he is holy. We are holy because he is holy. I said there are three words that are important in understanding this concept of our holiness to Christ in our text. The three words are in verse 2, church, sanctified, and saints. If that doesn't nail it right there in the simplicity of those few words, it tells us exactly about our holiness to Christ. The word church is the Greek word ekklesia. Root word of that is klesis, to call, or the verb kaleo, a calling. And the prefix ek, ek means out of or out from. So you put that together and you've got literally a calling out. So the church represents those who have been called. You can't escape the call. There has been, if you're part of the church of Christ, part of the bride of Christ, it's because you have been called. You have been called out of your sin, you've been called out of the world, and you've been called to the purposes of God. The word can be better translated rather than church assembly. It was used of any group of people summoned together and gathered together for a special purpose. Church didn't always mean church as we think of church. Church was any gathering of people that had been called together for any reason whatsoever. That was a called out assembly. And that's where the word church came from. It's like the fire siren that calls in the middle of the night. And you hear that calling, and all the volunteer firemen hear that calling. Now they got their pages as well. That goes off. And all of a sudden, they are all called to the firehouse at 2 a.m., 3 a.m., 4 a.m. And they answer the call, and they go. It's like the kids in school, and they're dawdling through the hallways a little bit. And all of a sudden, the bell rings, and maybe the second bell rings. And that bell is their call to be in their classroom, in their seat. That church, that assembling of that class. Our church, our older church, previous to here in New Jersey, was a very old building, very old building. Had a steeple in the front. The cord came down the front. You'd walk in through the steeple entrance. The rope would be hanging down. And every Sunday morning at 11 o'clock, we'd pull that cord and ring that bell. Mostly just traditional. In olden days, when there weren't cars in that town, that bell would signal the townspeople, it's time to, you're late, get in here. It was the call to come to that place. And that's what a church is. A church is holy because it's a gathering of people who've been saved, which means they've been called out of their Adamic sin. They've been called out of their indebtedness to Satan. They've been called out of the allures, the attractions, and the traps of this world, and they've been called by God through his son Jesus Christ to the salvation of the cross. They've been called into the body of Christ. That's a holy calling. That's what the church is. We're holy to Christ. We're sanctified. It's the second word there, and it's the same root word as well as holiness again. It means to be set apart. It means there's a separation. So obviously the church, the called out ones, have been set apart for that calling. We're separated to God for the purposes of God, which become our calling. We're separated from sin and all of sinful, evil ways and worldliness and selfish ways. Sanctification becomes the course of our life, and it's befitting those who are sanctified that they live by a sanctified calling. We shouldn't expect an unsaved person to live by a sanctified calling because they're not responding to that calling. We are. If you're in our text in 1 Corinthians, and I will refer us to other things in this book that we'll eventually get to, but in chapter 6, if you go there, the Apostle Paul speaks about our calling to sanctification. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Notice what he says. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And he could have gone on a whole lot longer. And then he says, and such were some of you. Okay? And such were some of you out there, right? He said, that was his audience, a messy audience. We're a messy people. But when God calls people, he doesn't call the self-righteous to himself. He calls the messed up people to himself. He calls the messy ones who really need him. That are struggling with their sin, struggling with their life, struggling with their issues and problems. Those are the ones he's calling to himself. Those that have got it all figured out, they don't hear the call. But those that know they got problems, they understand the call. And so he calls out, he says, such were some of you, but you were in a place and time in life, this happened to you. You are washed. You are sanctified. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. What does that mean? It means you used to be those things. You used to live in that lifestyle. You were saved. You were washed. You answered the call. God changed your heart about all of those things. He didn't take it away from you necessarily. He changed your heart. He changed your attitude about it. And he gave you the grace and the stamina and help of people around you to get the victory over those things that you struggled with before. And to get you out of that lifestyle into a lifestyle that pleases him. Why? So that you can go to heaven? No, you're already going to heaven. But that's a demonstration that you have answered the call of God in your life. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10 says, by the will of God, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Peter says in 1 Peter 1, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. That's your lifestyle before you answered the call. But as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. The third word is the word saints. Guess where that word comes from? Holiness. Comes from that same word again. So church, sanctified, saints are all identified with our holy calling in Christ. A saint is a holy one. Small o. Okay? God is the holy one. Capital T, capital H, capital O. You and I are holy ones. Why? Exactly as I just presented to you through the Apostle Paul. When he answered that call, and you were set apart by the Holy Spirit of God, and the change began to happen in your life, you are holy in the sight of God. Our calling is to sainthood. Our calling is to holiness in Christ. Third aspect of our call is to Christian community. Our call is to Christian community. Chapter 1, verse 2. To the church that is in Corinth. And all saints together in every place. So we're speaking about a Christian community. And a Christian community is so vitally important. One of the things Tom shared in his testimony that he misses the most is a Christian community. Some of us as believers think we would really rather live our Christian life without the church. Sometimes the church becomes our biggest downfall. I understand that. Why? Because we're messy people. We shouldn't gloat in our messiness. We want to try to get out of that messiness. But as more people get saved, we keep bringing more and more messy people into the church, do we not? And then we help them get through their messes in life as well. But the calling to Christian community, the calling for us together, the camaraderie of saints is so important. Yeah, you could have worshiped at home this morning. I hope you will worship after this service is done. I hope you'll worship the rest of today. I hope you'll worship tomorrow. I hope you'll worship Tuesday. I hope you'll worship all week long, and that will just excite you to come together and bring your worship collectively together with everybody else. But he says we're called to be saints together, not saints individually. We're called to be saints together. We're saints together in the universal body of Christ. That is to all of those who in every place on the planet are calling upon the Lord, all over the planet. There are gatherings, small and large, of groups of people, holy to the Lord, in worship, in celebration, sharing the Lord's Supper, reading their Bibles, praying together for God to work through them, honoring God and glorifying Him with their gifts, all over the planet, part of the body of Christ. And saints together in Corinth, because he was writing to an individual church. Most of the time the word church is used in the New Testament, it's used of a local New Testament church. So they're gathering together in their church, in their city, in Corinth, was a very, very important part of their life. But it also became one of the biggest struggles in their life. Next week, we're going to begin to start looking at what happened when they gathered together. It's not a pretty scene. Things were happening that shouldn't have happened. Things were going on that should never have been going on. Nobody corrected them. And so Paul has to address issue upon issue. When they were coming together, they were hurting the body of Christ. And those same issues that we'll be going through the book are the same exact same issues that we deal with here in First Baptist Church of Horseheads, January 12th, is that right? 2014. Exact same issues. And we really need to learn from what he's sharing with them so that we can strengthen the Christian community. There's not really time to take you to chapter 12, but I'll at least direct your attention there. You can look there if you want. We'll eventually get there. But in chapter 12, Paul specifically addresses the importance of the church gathering, the importance of the church body, how we do need each other, and how we're vitally important. He says that the body of Christ cannot consists of many parts, but it is one unified body. He said we need each other. And God gifts each other in the body for the purpose of enhancing the body. He says that we complement each other in the body. He says that we are to help each other fulfill our role and our purpose in the body of Christ. He says that we're supposed to be respecting each other in the body of Christ and honor each other in the body. He says that we're supposed to edify each other in the body. He says we're to serve together for a common cause. The common cause is the glorification of the headship of Jesus Christ. And he says we need to do that together. So the call is for the will of God to holiness in Christ through a Christian community that is powerful together, because together we can do more than we can alone. When the presence of the Spirit of God is working through us, help cannot stop the work that God's going to bring through his church. Lastly, the call is into the fellowship of Christ, verse 9 of our text. God is faithful, by whom you are called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. You are called into the fellowship of his Son. You know how I feel about the word fellowship, right? Tell me how I feel about the word fellowship. And your first words better be, you love fellowship. How do I feel about fellowship? Thank you. I do love fellowship. I love what fellowship really is. I kind of despise what we've made it. I love what we do along with fellowship, because it usually means we eat. Okay, and that's fine. I find a lot of times in partnership work with the saints of God together, usually because of the length of time it takes, food is involved in the process. Jesus many times fed his disciples. He many times fed thousands of other people that were gathered with him because they hung out with him a long time, because they were trying to partner together with the message that he was sharing. and some just like the food. But he provided for them. So that's just, that's a byproduct of fellowship. Coffee and donuts is not fellowship, all right? As much as, thank you, as much as I like coffee, and I can go for a good D&D, you know, that's not fellowship. That is not fellowship. Fellowship is a partnership. Fellowship is your discipleship. Fellowship is an agreement that you have. When they say the idea between fellowship and partnership, define it this way and you kind of get a better picture. And I think I've shared this before. Fellowship could be two fellows in a ship, okay? But both in a rowboat or in a canoe. Give them both a paddle or an oar and say, just go at it. They may be having a lot of fellowship in the sense of what they're doing, but unless there's partnership, that vessel is not moving in the right direction. They need to row together. They need to pull together. They need to point it in the right direction, get a vertical direction. Pull, row, struggle together. If you're canoeing and you're both paddling on the same side of the canoe, you're going round and round and round in circles. And it's kind of like our Christian lives. Because our fellowship amounts to coffee and donuts. You know, we've been called to the fellowship of Christ. He is not serving us coffee and donuts. You know what he serves us? A cross. He says, if you'll come after me, if you will be my follower, if you will partake of me, you must take up your cross daily and follow me. Paul spoke later about the fellowship of Christ being the fellowship of his suffering, even being conformed to the death of Christ, and that the spirit of life of Christ would shine through his life, to be dead to self and alive to God through Christ. That's fellowship. And you and I have been called to that. We are disciples. That's why Jesus says a true disciple must take up his cross. Disciples follow. Disciples serve. They follow their master and they serve their master. And a disciple has no other agenda in life. We will abandon it all for what? The sake of the call. We've spent 2 hours within the past 2 weeks trying to comprehend a little bit better what the sake of the call is. I encourage you to go back over the message series on web, listen to it again, go over it, get into your mind this concept of the call. You can't escape it. I can't escape it. And if you try to, you find yourself running away. You're the prodigal running away from God. Some of you God has been calling out to, and you haven't responded yet. I'm going to challenge you today. Don't put it off. Don't put it off. Don't leave this place. Somebody might have brought you, might have had a friend that invited you to come. Maybe you don't know anybody here. Make a friend quick. They will direct you to someone that will help you understand how much you need Jesus as Savior. Also, I know all over this auditorium. In fact, I'm going to ask them to do something very courageous. I'm going to ask them to stand in a moment. All over this auditorium, there have been people, and I need to ask them to stand because I need their movement of God in their life to challenge the rest of us. In the past year, especially the past 6 months, for some past few weeks, there's been such a challenge of God on their life to be more authentic, to be a Christ follower, to be a disciple, to be the church that God wants us to be and have the right part in that. And they've been so challenged. Many of them have said something to me, an email, a call, a visit. This is what God taught me, Pastor. This is how I've changed my life. This is where I'm going. This is where I was. This is where I'm going. And I want to be on the part of the God side of making things happen. If in the past, let's say the past year, when we have struggled through a lot of things, and kind of all we've known about is the struggles, God has been doing some great things that we I kind of know about some of them, but generally other people don't know about. These are your stories, your God stories. You can't tell them now. But all over this church, if God's been moving in your heart, you've been one of those people. You've either said something or you didn't say something, but God's been moving, God has been changing. You've been sensing it, you've been starting to do something about it. I want you to stand wherever you are, just for a few moments, just stand. And don't feel embarrassed if you're sitting, that's fine. That means you've answered the call, you're striving for it, or maybe you're not, that's fine. But I just want you to look around and see the amount of people, and it's going to take this and then more and more and more for God to really sweep across this congregation and do the thing that only God can do in our lives. And I tell you as a group, it starts with us. We've got to be on fire for God. It's got to start with us. And if it does, then God will have no end to what he will do. Thank you. You may sit down. Encouragement to me. Hopefully an encouragement to the rest as well. Those people are not perfect, just like I am not perfect. We all have struggles. But we're beginning to make it our aim every single day to glorify God, to give us victories for his name's sake. Father, you are a great and awesome God. We love you. I adore you this morning for who you are. I thank you even that you gave me strength today to speak. It's all for you. I felt so compelled to be here today. I didn't think anything should keep me away. Thank you, Lord, that you've just given us an opportunity together. Lord, our church really needs your presence. We have talked a lot about you. We know a lot about you, although you're probably laughing right now because we don't nearly know enough about you, but we think we know a lot about you. We sometimes have prided ourselves in how much we know. And sometimes we're like what you said about the church in Laodicea. With as much as we know, we're really just wretched and poor and blind and miserable and naked. And we need to come back to you. And Father, I'm confessing for myself, for my own sins, and I'm confessing for the sins of our congregation that we would come back to you, that your presence would shine on us, and that the glory days would be ahead when you would shine through us to present yourself to a world that needs to know. I pray these things in Jesus' name.